Honestly, it is a great privilege to share God's word with you this morning. My heart is flowing with thankfulness to know that such a pauper such as I could stand and declare the words of God to you. This morning, I want to make a special mention to thank, and I know they're not here, as Pastor John and Tricia, for all the opportunities they've afforded me, really, on this pulpit. All the times they've given me the chance to use this gift which God has given me for the edification of His church and my own self. For all the different feedbacks that He has given, all the encouragements, all the conversations that Pastor John has had with me, I am quite grateful. And I am sure that if he is listening, or if he listens later, I want him to know that his friendship has definitely benefited me and the ministry that God has and is calling me to. Now, if you've been here over the last year and you've heard me preach over the last year, if you're quite keen, you will find out that there is an emerging theme that has been happening. In October 2025, I preached on the Tower of Babel. And I said how God confused the languages of the people who had gathered at Mesopotamia. And how culture and the different languages that we have is God's way by which He restrains evil. And how in Revelations we see a great multitude of people of all nations, tribes, and tongues praising God, standing before the throne. And then fast forward to 1st February 2026 this year, I preached from Isaiah 42 verses 1 to 4. And the title was The Servant of Servants. And I told you about the servant whom God says He upholds. The servant in whom His soul delights in. I remember saying that God said, I will pour my spirit upon him and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. I remember saying to you that in Isaiah, God says that he will not fail and he will not be discouraged. A bruised reed he shall not break and a smoking flax he will not quench. I remember saying that that servant was the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. 6 weeks later, on the 22nd of March, I preached on the body of that head. Because I thought if I'd spoken about the head, who is Jesus Christ, I might as well talk about the body. I remember saying about the privileged position of the church and how the church is that body. And how in Ephesians, God says that He has given Christ Jesus to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. And this morning, I'm trembling really, because I feel compelled to tell you what is the mission and the purpose and the message of this church. Not this Rock Christian Center, I mean of the body of Christ, of which we're part of. I feel that there is a question that one continues to ask. Does the church still have a purpose in this land? Does the church still have a purpose in this world? I tremble very much because I have 35 to 45 minutes to share with you this great, worthy topic of consideration. Especially in our time now, where people are being carried to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I know with God all things are possible. Is He not the God who put time in reverse to King Hezekiah? To prove His sovereignty. Well, Holy Father, anoint my lips this morning. Speak unto me and unto your people. Your people whom you have purchased with your blood. Those whom you have purchased to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, some of the things I will say this morning will appear hard to understand. In fact, I am very worried that as I am talking to you, the enemy might be on your neck trying to twist some of the things I will say to mean something I am not saying. If you have any questions, please come and speak to me at the end and I'll explain to you some of the things I have said. Let's move on then. The mission of any organization is defined by its purpose. Would you agree with me? And its actions are guided by its mission statement. Would you agree with me this morning that the church has a mission? The church has a purpose. Remember, I have already defined what the church is in my last message. When I said the church is the ecclesia, the called out ones. Those who are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who belong to the eternal kingdom of God. Those who belong to the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. The collective people of God is who I am talking about this morning. Now, I'm going to give you a title. The title is The Church, Her Mission, Her Purpose, and Her Message. And one of the texts which I will be talking from is Ephesians 3, verses 8 to 12. And I read from the New King James Version. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see. Let me break that down. To illuminate, to enlighten. What is the fellowship of the mystery? Another term that could be used there is the stewardship of the mystery. Another word that could be used is the plan of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. R.C. Sproul says that the mission of the church is eternal because her origin is in eternity, and her destination is eternity. Her mission began with the second person of the Holy Trinity. Let me tell you a great mystery this morning. Just as Adam was put to sleep, and Eve was taken out from his side, and when Adam came, Adam looked at her and said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So it is that there is a mystery that the Son of Man was put to sleep, and out of his side comes forth his bride, the church. Rock Christian Center this morning, do you see yourself as part of this? Do you see yourself as coming from the side of the Son of God himself? Do you see yourself as being part of this wonderful, thrilling, exciting frame? What then is the purpose of the church? In John chapter 17, in that wonderful high priestly prayer, we hear the blessed lips of the bridegroom himself as he prays for the bride to the Father. He says, Father, I do not ask and pray that you should take them out of this world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of this world. He goes on to pray. I do not pray for these alone, but I pray for all those who will come to believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Here, our blessed Lord and Savior was saying, don't take them out from this earth. There is a purpose for them. But I want you to keep them away from the one whom they'll be fighting, from the one whom they'll be standing against, for you can do all things. Our very own Gareth Lloyd-Jones, he's preached here many times in his book called No Plan B, says the mission of the church is inseparable from our knowledge and understanding of God and his works. From that text, which I read to you from Ephesians chapter 3, we see the job spec of the Christian preacher. And the job spec is that he is to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Not politics, not Christian nationalization, not right wing, left wing. His job is not to teach anything else than the unsearchable riches of Christ. His job is to make all see. His job is to enlighten. His job is to bring to light. What is the participation of the mystery of God? He goes on to say that there is a kind of wisdom that is displayed when this happens. Rock Christian Center, I ask you again this morning, do you see yourself as part of this display of the manifold wisdom of God? You and I are called out of this world. We're regenerated, we're justified, we're sanctified, we're glorified, and all this flows from and by and through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that, we are sent into the world to display the wisdom of God as God's masterpieces. In John chapter 20, verses 21, our Savior says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you too into the world. He has given you a pattern. He has given you a prototype of what you are supposed to be going to do into the world. Kevin DeYoung says in his book, he says, if the Gospel of Luke was the book of everything Jesus began to do and teach, as Luke chapter 1 verses 1 says, then the book of Acts must be the record of all that Jesus continues to do. I apologize to you this morning. I am very sorry, but I have to start with a negative. The church does not exist primarily, and I mean primarily. Pay emphasis on that word, primarily. To protest social injustice or the evils of this world. We don't exist to protest against abortion, against pedophilia, against wars, against climate change, against the unequal distribution of wealth. That is not the job of the church. We don't primarily exist to do that. When you and I see the evils of society, when you see a little child who depended on his parents to look after him, get murdered by these very parents, when you see somebody get raped so brutally that they cannot even afford to look at the opposite sex, when you see mass murderers, when you see the evil of this society, yes, you and I are supposed to be broken by it because we serve a holy God. We serve a God who has a plan and a purpose for this world. But I say to you, the church does not exist to protest on the street with a placard with this. We don't exist to just sign different signatures to number 10 down in street to change things. Now, remember I said to you, I was going to say some things that were hard and controversial, but listen to me on this. When the church preaches the full gospel, the whole counsel of God, these evils do not escape. They are addressed. For what makes man do these things? Is it not sin? Is it not his nature displaying its fruit? How can we truly eliminate these things? How can we get rid of these abortion and pedophilia and all that? Well, I tell you, it don't matter how much signatures you get to send to 10, number 10 down in street, that alone will not work. But let me tell you something. The man is in need of a new heart. He's in need of a new nature. He's in need of a new principle. He's in need to be a new creation. Behold, all things must become new. For there is something that plagues him, and it plagues him very, very well indeed. Before you accuse me this morning of saying that I am saying that the church should bury her head in the sand whilst the world is burning around her, I have said no such thing at all. But let me take you to the book of Acts and tell you how the early church dealt with these things. You see, these things you and I are seeing, these evils of the society, they're not new. They've been existing since Cain killed Abel. You know, these things you and I are seeing, man as a lover of himself, man as a blasphemer, man as a slanderer, as a boaster, one who hates God, one who is proud, one who has no self-control. One who is a lover of pleasure and a despiser of good. These things you're seeing are not new. They have existed, like I said. The early church did not go holding placards. We see no record in the Bible, in the book of Acts, where it says, and the Christians joined the group, and they went demonstrating through the city center, holding their cards. No, no to this, no to that. No, they didn't. because they knew what the problem was. The problem was deeper than any social reform can form. They knew the solution. And the solution is the gospel. The solution is the gospel. So Paul says in Romans 1, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." He says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And where do you see it? You see it in the gospel. The indignation of God, the anger of a holy God is revealed through the gospel. In other words, I tell you, the mission of the church is not to produce remedies to address the symptoms, but to address the root problem. And the root problem is, there is a cancer in the society. Oh, sin, how great the effects of this cancer. You want to know a name? This cancer is called sinoma. Men behaving like animals, even worse than animals, killing one another, living for pleasure, sleeping around, and killing the young and the defenseless in the womb, and calling it pro-choice. I don't care what you call it. Your sin will find you out. And knowing the terror of the God that I serve, knowing the terror of the God who created all things through Christ Jesus, I warn you, I persuade you, I beg you, I plead with you, knowing him who says, "Vengeance is mine and I will repay," be reconciled to God. Down your weapons, for your army general, the prince of the power of the air, he has been captured, he is defeated, and he is reserved for the lake of fire. And you, should you persist in what you're doing because you feel you know what is best, you abominable murderer, sorcerer, sexually immoral, liar, thief, who has no place for God and his word because you know best. Well, carry on, my dear friend. And I tell you, you shall have your part in that hot lake of fire. You can cope with 33 degrees in England. You think you're going to cope with that heat? Boy, oh boy, your day is coming. And it has been decreed by him who says, "Behold, I make all things new." These words are true. They are faithful. And they will come to pass. Well then, out of the negative, out of the way, what is the mission of the church? I will say the first mission of the church, the first purpose of the church, is to be members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is fitted together. And that building grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, if you're sat here today, you're growing together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The first mission of the church, I believe with all my heart, as Scripture reveals, is for her to be a praise for the glory of God in the earth. This is the will of God for you and for me. And that is the reason why Jesus Christ gave himself up for us, to deliver us from this present age. I unashamedly say it this morning, and I don't apologize for this at all, that the only dwelling place of God in the Spirit is the church on the earth at the minute. Are we the people of God? Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we seen his glory? Do we keep his word? Are we a people in whom the Father and the Son have made their home in us? You see, the church has a privileged position as she beholds the face of God. She is transformed into that same image from glory to glory. And that is done by the Holy Spirit who lives in her. Again, let me point you to another truth. Our Savior said in John chapter 16, he says, "Nevertheless, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Paraclete, the Helper, would not come. And when he has come, he shall convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and in judgment. Of sin because the world does not believe in me. And of righteousness before I go to the Father and you see me no more. and of judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I ask you sincerely this morning, what did our blessed Lord mean by this? Well, I think, and this is my conjecture, but I also believe that what he was saying was that the Holy Spirit's work in the church will be seen by all. The church, as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, will stand to convict this world of sin. Because you and I, the church, are called out from a sinful world. And we're called to wear and adorn the righteousness of Christ, who's coming into the world brought a reconciliation between heaven and earth, between God and man, and ultimately the judgment of the prince of the darkness of this world, the devil. I have many things to say about this mission, but I also have many things to say later on. So I have to make an executive decision and move on. My second point. You have heard it said many times. And this saying is attributed to the Archbishop William Temple. I believe he was one of the archbishops of the Church of England. And he said, the church is the only institution that exists primarily. Again, that word primarily. For the benefit of those who are not its members. Look, I assert that there is some truth in it. Because the world has benefited tremendously by God's work in the church. Look at your history books. Go back and look. See the social and work reforms in this country. See the abolition of the transatlantic slave trade in the 19th century. I wish they taught this when they were teaching the children in school about it. About how in 1833, around that time, certain Christian men and women, William Wilberforce, John Newton of Amazing Grace and co., put their reforms to the British Parliament and said, we want slavery to be abolished. They don't teach that. They don't teach that. And it was passed in 1807. And later on, it got passed in 1833. The wary William Wilberforce, when he finally heard that this had passed not very long after he died. Children as young as 6 years old were cleaning chimneys in this country. Again, the same Christian group fighting that children should not be doing that. They should be in school being educated. Can you see God's work on those who are as children affecting the nation? Oh, although Britain has never been fully a Christian country, they have never been. They have been blessed by the influence of what God has done in his church. The role of science, hospitals, healthcare, education, all comes from what God did in his church. Go and read your history books and see. When they go and sit there and go, you can't possibly be a Christian because you're a scientist. What utter foolishness. What travesty it is to say that. Yes, indeed, these things are little snapshots of what God can do for this world through and has done for this world through the church. But do not confuse what the gospel is with what the gospel does. This is again seen in Gareth Lloyd-Jones' book, which I've been devouring over the last week. I'm about to say something that you might think is controversial. But think about it. The purpose of the church is not primarily for the benefit of the people outside. It is for the people inside, her members. Can an undernourished army defend a city? Our new senior pastor-to-be was here last time, and he preached, and the question that he asked is there bread in the house of bread? This morning, it pains my heart to say that there will be many churches in this land where there are many malnourished Christians, underfed believers, sat in the congregation, not hearing what God has to say in his word. They're being told foolishness. They've been told things that God hasn't said he will do. Can the body ignore itself and still have enough energy to do the job that it is called to do? The purpose of the church, the mission of the church, is primarily to those who are inside, to her members. And for this reason, he, God himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all should come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but speaking and knowing and experiencing the truth in love, that we may grow into all things into him who is the head, the Christ. You might say, I want to listen carefully. After they had had breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Second time, Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said, yes. You know I love you. Jesus says to him, tend my sheep. The third time, Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? The Bible says that he got sad. And my conjecture is that he's thinking he denied him three times. And that's probably the reason why Jesus is asking him, do you love me three times? So he says, Master, you know all things. He said, feed my sheep. What was Jesus' concern? To go outside? Neglect his sheep? No. He tells him three times, feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed them. Feed them. They belong to me. And I'm the good shepherd. Feed them. Listen, I'm not preaching against the Great Commission. God forbid I ever do that. That's not my job. My job is not to preach against the Great Commission. But I think sometimes the Great Commission has been caricatured. You know what the caricature is? When they draw a picture and they exaggerate one side than the other. The Great Commission has been caricatured. And if I should have another opportunity, I would like us to look at the Great Commission. What it really stands for. What is it that God is wanting to do? Again, I'm not advocating that you and I form hurdles together, feeling our pulses and our temperatures, whilst the community around us is tearing itself apart. That's not what I am saying. But I am saying that if we are going to be of any help outside, we must go in the power of the Holy Spirit. We must go in God's authority. We must go in that word which our blessed Lord and Savior says, for all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Now therefore, go. We must know that authority in our midst. You see, when the ministers of the church realize that they are to give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of word, to speak as oracles of God, to feed as the good shepherd does his flock, God stretches forth his powerful hands and he confirms their word through signs and wonders. And Christ is lifted up and all are drawn to him again and again and again. Look at the early church. We read the people esteemed them highly. We read that fear came upon the people as they saw them. In fact, in Acts chapter 5 verses 13, we read that none of the rest dared to join them. But in the next verse, we read these wonderful words. And the believers were added to the Lord increasingly daily. What was happening there? When the church realizes that she is primarily the dwelling place of God in the Spirit, to feed and tend the lambs, to prevent the wolves and the wild beasts outside from capturing them. Something happens. That's how all the revivals have been. Go back and read your history book. The ministers have a jealousy in their heart that the people of God do not know the word of God. So they start to pray. They say, God, anoint us. Let us teach your people. Then they teach the people. Then the people go out. And before you realize, the church is so full, they need a new building. That's what happens. That's revival. When it begins in the house of God. When the people know the word of God. They live the word of God. They breathe the word of God. Wherever they are, they become a spectacle of God's grace and power and majesty and glory. I'm going to do something prophetically this morning. Church, behold your children. And children of God, I say behold your church. Now, I'm sure there's somebody here who is saying, what then is the purpose of the church to the world, to this universe? I'm glad you have asked. I like the way you think, because we live in this world, and so we have a purpose to this world. So after we have become a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, after we have the purpose of teaching and preaching and nurturing and tending and feeding the Lamb of God that's in our midst, there is a purpose to the world. But before I explain to you, can I test your knowledge of physics? How many of you did science in your school days? Now, physics, yes? Yeah? Now, some might be too old. It probably was not physics. Or maybe it was called something else. My apologies. But I cherish all of you. Do you remember what refraction and dispersion of light is? The principle? When white light hits a prism, and a prism is an optical transparent element, a diamond is an example of a prism. When light hits it, it enters into it. The speed of light slows down as it goes through it because of its interaction with the different densities in there. The light then bends. We won't go into all the physics equation of the angle of incidence and all of that. But when the light comes out of the other side, it increases speed again. This is what we call the refraction of light. And then what happens is, there is a dispersion of that light, that white light, because that white light is made up of different wavelengths of a spectral colors, really, of which we have red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet, the rainbow, of which some people have hijacked, some godless societies have hijacked to be their symbol. But it is made of six numbers, just like the number of man is six, just like the month is six, just like the Bible says, and the number of the man is 666. We won't go there. But why have I given you a physics refresher this morning? Here the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 verses 8 to 12. He says that the intent of what God did when he hid the mystery was that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. I wish I was only just starting the sermon. I really do. You see, the Apostle Paul has said his main job is to make all see, is to make all be illuminated, to enlighten people. In fact, in a sense, he's saying that he wants to say with the Holy Spirit, let there be light in every sphere of life. And the church is that prism. The church is that diamond through which the light of God comes through. Can you see what I'm saying? Rock Christian Center this morning. If you're listening to me, and it's afternoon because it's 5 minutes past 12. Do you see yourself as the prism, the diamond through which the light of God comes through to be dispersed to the world in which we live in? The Greek word that is used for manifold is polypoikilos, many-sided, variegated. Different. I mean, It's unbelievable. You see, the angels knew God was wise. They know the wisdom of God, but they had never seen it displayed that way before. Let me take you to another level. You don't exist as a church only to let this world see the manifold wisdom of God. You exist as the church to make angels see the manifold wisdom of God. Somebody is not excited here. You don't really get any. I know it's hot, guys, and I know you're struggling. You know, it's heat. You're thinking this guy is talking too much. But listen to me. The angels look at you, your life, my pauper life, and they're praising God. You said, that's not true. I say it is. Go to 1 Peter. He says the angels desire to look into this. The Apostle Paul is saying to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. The church is in a unique position. She's the only body that has a message that can give people any light at all in this world. She is called to enlighten. You see, there was a problem in heaven. Would you agree with me? Let me tell you why there was a problem. A third of the angels had fallen. They'd followed Lucifer. And they'd come down on earth. And they'd tricked man, Adam, and his wife to sin against God. God had bound them in everlasting chains and reserved them in darkness to be punished. The angels could see this. Adam and Eve had sinned against God, and the angels could see no way out for them, because God had said, the day you eat of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. The angels could not see a way out of this. Not at all. What was God going to do? Martin Lloyd-Jones says, reverently, he said, this was a problem for God. How could a holy, just God forgive sin and still be just? He couldn't just brush it under the carpet, as many people think he should do, because that will affect his unchanging character. In fact, I dare believe with all my heart that the reason why the third of the angels followed Lucifer was because Lucifer had already come to tempt man to sin. And because God hadn't smite them straight away, Lucifer was able to tell the angels, see, he doesn't keep his word. So a third of them were like, we're going to go with this guy because he seems like he knows what he's doing. That's my conjecture. The angels had witnessed a great earthquake. The sin earthquake. On the richer scale, immeasurable. The destruction far-reaching, all the sons and daughters of Adam inheriting a terrible disease, which I've already told you about, sinoma. This sin condition was a cancer, and no amount of surgery, chemotherapy, radiotherapy, immunotherapy, or man's cure could reach it. What could the cure be? The angels could not understand how this could happen. 1 minute they were clapping hands when God made Adam and Eve and everything else. The next minute they're weeping because they're thinking, what is God going to do about this? Come, let me tell you, the church knows the cure because the church has been cured. Do you know that is the church's purpose in the universe? To display the cure that God has. How he has restored all things. The Bible that you have is an account of how God deals with a cosmic fall, with a cosmic gospel. The purpose of the church in every age is to declare this good news by preaching and proclamation of it in their living, in their speaking, in their thinking. Whether they're at home, at the bus stop, whether they're in a shopping center, whether they're in a workplace. The church has been entrusted with the plan of God. This is the plan of God. Rock Christian Center, I ask you this morning again, do you know the plan of God concerning this world in which we live in? Because it changes the way we pray. It changes the way we approach this world. It changes the way we think. It changes our ministries. It changes everything. But I want you to know that in the plan of God, there is hope. We have a treasure, and this treasure is stored in earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Do you remember what happened at Pentecost? I get really upset when people just reduce Pentecost to just tongues, because Pentecost is much more thrilling than that. You see, as people, we like the all extraordinary. So we Pentecost to some people is all about tongues. It's all about tongues. And I'm not here to degrade tongues. Again, God forbid I do. But listen and see what's happening. We hear the Galileans declaring the wonderful works of God. And we hear the Parthians, the Medes, the Mesopotamians, those from Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, the Cretans, the Arabs, the Egyptians, we hear them hearing in their language the wonderful works of God. They hear the plan of God. They hear that wonderful plan. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He did not desert it, but this was his cure for the world, that he who will believe in his son will not perish, but shall have everlasting life. There is no hope for this world. No matter how many prime ministers we get in Britain over a course of 2 months or 3 months or 4 months, there is no hope for this world outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say it unashamedly, and I will say it again and again. And I hope the church knows that. Now, my dear Englishman, my dear Ghanaian, my dear Nigerian, my dear Zimbabwean, my dear Indian, my dear Kenyan, Eritrean, Ugandan, Pakistani, Yorkshireman, Jamaican, South African, and even you, Barnsleyman, listen. Can you hear this? Can you hear the plan of God for this world? Do you know it? Do you live according to it? What God was demonstrating in Pentecost is not just tongues. What he was doing was undoing the Tower of Babel. Because in the Tower of Babel, he confused their languages and they dispersed. But at Pentecost, he gave them a pure language, a true language for those who are made in the image of God. And he says, and 3,000 were added to them. There was no more dispersion. They were speaking the language of God. The middle wall of separation, which he erected, not willingly, but he erected a middle wall of separation so that he will break that middle wall of separation in Christ, was broken at Pentecost. The enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, was abolished in Christ. And why? So that he could create in himself one new man from the two. Pentecost, therefore, is not only about tongues. It is about God announcing to the world his wisdom, his wonderful works. It was God announcing to the world his diamond, the church. God was announcing to the world how he was no more going to confuse the languages of those who trust in him. This began when he called Abram. Remember, the angels had been following the story. They saw the confusion. Then they saw that a man called Abram had been called. They were thinking, what's happening here? Listen, I tell you, if there were universities in heaven, they'll be doing dissertation on what God has done with his people for the rest of eternity. I hope you know that. So next time when you're struggling, just think, God is doing a work in me. What God was doing was creating a new humanity, a new body, a new race. This process is still ongoing as we speak. Men and women are being added to that race under the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. If you ask me, there are only two races in this world. It is the race of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and the race of those who do not belong. Listen, let me tell you something. I find the terms that we describe ourselves inaccurate. Some people call themselves white people. Some people call themselves black. Now, let me explain to you. This is black. And I have seen some really dark people growing up in Ghana, I'm telling you. Some people that if they don't smile, you really don't see them in the dark. I'm mixed race. I'm allowed to. Please don't be offended. I'm not here to offend anybody. But I've never seen anybody as black as that. If you have, please, I'd love to see a picture, really. I want to show you something which is white. Now, my notes here, that's a white sheet. Now, there are some Irish people that are really white. Really, really white. Am I right in saying that? Have you seen anybody that looks like that? You and I are different shades of brown. That's the best description. One is a darker shade of brown than I am. My wife is a lighter shade of brown than I am. And do you know what accounts for it? Melanin. Melanin is made by melanocytes in the epidermis of the skin. And the packing and the density of this melanin granules is what determines, really, to a degree, the shade of your skin. If you grew up in Africa, as time goes on, because of the heat. I was born here when I was 2. They sent me to Ghana. You should see my pictures when I was going. I was light. I lived in Ghana for 15 years from 2 to 17. Why? Why is that? Because a wonderful creator knows the effects of sun. And so therefore he has put a programming system in our body where melanin is produced so that it will block out the UV rays so that you don't develop cancers. I would like somebody to do a study in Africa of how many people get skin cancers in comparison to people here. And you will find out that this wonderful God who creates all things, this knowledgeable, this wise creator, knows what he is doing. And we take of that and we say, no, you're black, you're white. And we have racial disunity, racial fights among ourselves. What utter foolishness. The house of God should be where these racial barriers should be broken down. Black man, if you're sat here, that white woman that sat next to you is your sister in the Lord. And white man, if you're sat here, that black woman that sat next to you, I have to describe it that way, although I don't want to, is your sister in the Lord. I don't want to describe it by colors, but I have to so that you can understand what I'm saying. To end this afternoon, I say to you, the church has a purpose. Oh, the church has the purpose. And he is to be a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. He is to feed and tend to the lambs that are in her midst. Her main energy and focus, it should be to that. That everybody leaves every Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, filled with the word of God, filled with hope, with strength to go home and live like a child of God. But then, she also has a purpose to the world. To declare to this world that there is coming a day where God, who said, I make all things new, will do it. And so, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and unrighteousness, we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, for the church, to redeem us from every lawless deed. And to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. This is in one of the apostles, and Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Before I leave, for me, this is the only model of evangelism that the church has to have. When the people of God know their God, when they get out there, their God is with them. When they speak, people listen. When they move, people watch. When they lay hands upon the sick, people are healed. Before you know it, we will be needing a new building. Not only a new building, but we will probably have to have our meetings in a park, because the Lord will add to them daily and daily and daily. So shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the only wise God. I thank you that you're the only true God. I thank you, Father, that your promises are sure and steadfast. Father, you are able to take these poor words of mine, and you are able to glorify yourself again and again and again. I pray for your church, the mission to which you have called us, the purpose to which you have called us, that we are to be a light in this generation. We are to be a light in every generation the church has found herself. Now, Father, pour forth your Holy Spirit upon us. Confirm your word within us. Let us declare your wonderful works, and let it be heard in all the different languages and different cultures of people that we find ourselves in the midst of. Lord, I ask that if there has been anything that I have said that will not bring glory to your name, I pray that you will correct it. And I ask, Almighty God, that you will bless the hearers of these words. May your presence go with us, even as we go back to live among the communities in which we're in. Give us a boldness to tell people what the plan of God is concerning this world. And stretch forth your hands with signs and wonders to confirm your word in our homes and in our workplaces and wherever we find ourselves these coming days. I bless you and I honor you, and I thank you that you are still speaking to this world. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen.